The Feast of Trumpets, well, it is our annual reminder of pivotal events. And I want you to focus on that word, pivotal events, sort of like a hinge. Everything before and everything after will change based on this pivotal moment. But the Feast of Trumpets is an annual reminder of events that haven't yet happened. So it is looking forward to things that have not yet happened. It is a day that marks the end of humanity's grand experiment with self-rule. Humanity's grand experiment with self-rule. In the beginning, you know a great book that starts like that, don't you? Yeah. In the beginning, God granted humanity dominion over the earth. He made them and gave them dominion over the earth, man and woman. And humanity would govern and care for the planet. That's our charge, that's our commission, under the watchful eyes and direction of their Creator. However, we know the story. We've gone through this together many times. Mankind turned away from the counsel of God and instead turned to Satan's counsel, which was, you should make up your own mind about how best to manage your own affairs. That's, you know, I'm putting Satan's words into vernacular. Yeah, you should make up your own mind about how you should manage your own affairs. And his message is the same today. It hasn't changed. Back to the story. God was very displeased, all right? God was very displeased, and he sent them away from his presence. He kicked them out. But he did not revoke humanity's commission of dominion over the earth. He gave them that commission, said, this is your thing, this is your job, I'm going to give it to you. And if you after years of looking into how God operates, when he says, okay, you've got a month to do this, and if you mess up after a week, he still gives you a month. That's how God operates. And so humanity still has this commission of dominion over the earth. And all of us, would continue to have the responsibility to govern and care for the earth. Humanity would be allowed to make up their own ways. God allows this. They would be allowed to make up their own ways and experience the pain of their choices with Satan's ongoing counsel, which we have talked about in the past month. This ongoing counsel of Satan. I mean, we picked him. We picked him out of the phone book. Here's the guy I want to talk to. Right? It's our choice. Not a personal choice, but, you know, humanity as a whole. Humanity's commission of dominion over Earth is not forever. It is not ours forever. And some of us are thankful. Some of us won't be happy about that. But the day of having it our way, well, the days of having it our way are scheduled to come to an end. And the end date is marked by the return of Jesus Christ, which we anticipate on the Feast of Trumpets. That's the event that hasn't yet happened, which we are looking forward to. So that the Feast of Trumpets is prophetic, if you will. It's a piece of prophecy. After the dominion over the earth for, you know, thousands of years by the flesh and blood creation of God, the earth will be given to the spirit-born children of God. That is another big subject, and we'll tackle that in detail at other times. The firstborn of all the spirit-born children of God is Jesus Christ, who, you know, God in the flesh, was God, came in the flesh, walked through the whole scenario for us. He's the firstborn and the preeminent of all the spirit-born children of God. But the spirit-born children of God have this destiny, which is called in scriptural terms your inheritance. When Christ returns, humanity, well, they are not going to be willing to give up their dominion over the earth. That's not how it's going to roll. And to, you know, we talk about this in our country, the peaceful transfer of power. There is not going to be a peaceful transfer of power when this time comes. In fact, goaded on by Satan, you know, listening to his counsel, humanity is going to gather their armies to fight and to resist Christ at his return. And, you know, we have gone through that in previous years at the Feast of Trumpets. I know I have. It's a showdown. You know, it's the OK Corral, and it is a showdown. And it's going to take place based on what we have read in Scripture in a large valley, which is north of Israel, north of Jerusalem in central Israel. It's actually called Armageddon. That's where the name comes from. I've been there. I've looked at it. I've stood up on the hill. I've looked out over it. It's a real place, okay? That's where the armies are supposed to gather. The trumpets that we associate with the Feast of Trumpets, we associate with this first of these fall holy days, are actually war trumpets. They're trumpets of war. They're calling troops to battle. Wow. However, the trumpets are also a proclamation of rejoicing and victory. And that's what I would like to focus on today. The other message, we've given that before, we've done that. We're going to kind of flip the coin and look on the other side today. Go to Leviticus 23, verse 23. Leviticus 23:23 goes through our instructions on the Feast of Trumpets. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." The Feast of Trumpets marks the beginning of the seventh month. But the date of the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets is marked by a very specific positioning of the earth and the moon and the sun. And they have to reach this particular configuration, and then boom, then we know that's the Feast of Trumpets. And actually, all the other holy days and the entire biblical calendar, in fact, is calculated by counting forwards from that date. And that's where the calendar comes from. The Feast of Trumpets marks that point. So the Feast of Trumpets is quite literally a pivot point in oh so many ways. It's also a pivot point in God's holy day plan, salvation, bringing many children to glory. Now, the Hebrew name of that day, which you've probably heard of, is Rosh Hashanah, okay? I doubt I pronounced it right, which means the head of the year, the beginning of the year. So they kind of look at it as the New Year's, okay? The biblical name for the holiday is Yom Terah, which means day of shouting or blasting, which is literally what it says there in Leviticus 23:23. The word trumpets is not found in Leviticus 23, where we just read. That's not where we get that from. It says, literally, the blowing or blasting. It says a day of blowing and blasting. But we can figure it out by putting it together with some other scriptures. Go to Numbers 10. I mean, you know, you look at it and you say, well, of course, you know, what else are you going to blow or blast? A trumpet. Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10. One of the places we're going to look, and it talks about trumpets. It's a whole section here about trumpets. Trumpets. Now let's read this together. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets." So they were like, you know, real trumpets. Like, I don't know if they had keys, but they were made out of metal. They were silver, and they're probably pretty cool looking. "Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. So they had different signals depending on what was supposed to be done. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but not an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. And pay attention to this last verse. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over your sacrifices and your peace offerings, and they shall be a reminder to you before your God. I am the Lord your God. The trumpets are used to call the people of God. They use these signals, and you know, armies used this same technique up until very recently, blowing trumpets. And it was used to call the people of God to appear before God on the appointed days. That was one of the purposes. To gather the people when they were going to move to a new location. To gather the people in times of war and battle. And at that same time, as we read, to call upon God for his protection in time of war. And then we also read that it was only the high priests, the sons of Aaron, who would sound the trumpet. Which, I'll cover this a little more later, which is why we don't actually go around blowing trumpets on that day. All right? Some of you might be disappointed, but no, you're not going to hear anyone blowing a trumpet at the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 10, which I tried to emphasize, makes special note of days of gladness. Days of gladness, which are the feast days. And the beginning of months, which is Rosh Hashanah. Remember I told you how it's decided, you know, the alignment of the planets and all that kind of stuff, and then boom, that's where the calendar comes from. That's where the months begin. And these days operate as a memorial, as it says there in verse 10, or a reminder to us of God and his plan for humanity. Now, each of the holy days has what I'm going to call a uniqueness factor, all right? Passover has the lamb, which is now the bread and the wine in the new covenant. Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's got its uniqueness factor for sure. It's a special diet. Atonement, okay, goes all the way in the other direction. Fasting, no food. Tabernacles has its temporary dwellings. The Feast of Trumpets has this blasting of trumpets. It's the signature of the holy day. Okay, go to Psalm 81 and we'll read verses 1 through 4. We have a song that kind of goes along these lines, but I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm just going to read it, okay? It says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre, and the harp. Blow the trumpets at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. This is a statute for Israel and a rule of the God of Jacob." The blowing of trumpets is a shouting, if you will, or cheering for joy. Shouting and cheering for joy with or along with trumpets. And I hope you picked up on that. Some probably did. There's a reference in there to this new moon, that's the beginning of months that starts with the Feast of Trumpets. And in my mind, that ties it right back. And that's what this verse is talking about, the Feast of Trumpets. And it's saying, shout for joy. Blow the trumpets. Shout for joy. You've heard the messages about the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm not trying to cover everything right now today, but you've heard messages about the Feast of Trumpets, and it's a time of war. It's a time of trouble. And when those trumpets sound, bad stuff happens. So how can we be joyous? How can we rejoice when those same trumpets are declaring war and warning of trouble, calling troops to battle. I mean, war is bad, scary, and people die. To answer that question, we first must understand why there is a war. God declares war because of sin and refusal to repent, refusal to change, refusal to accept his rule. He intervenes to stop humanity from following their destructive course, in fact, destroying themselves. However, at that same time when all this bad stuff's happening, God also offers protection for those who are willing to stand with him. Those who are willing to stand with him. Go to Revelation 9, verse 4. In the midst of all this, and I'm not going through all the trumpets and all that other stuff, I'm just jumping in the middle here. In Revelation 9, verse 4, all this craziness is going on. It's a very scary time. And it says in verse 4, as the angels or servants of God are blowing these seven trumpets, and we're focused on the last trumpet, but they're blowing these trumpets in this time of war. Verse 4 says, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So they were told, don't harm the people who have the seal of God on their foreheads. The way it's written is kind of a double negative, but that's what they're told. Don't harm people who have God's seal on their foreheads. Go to Isaiah 11. So protection is offered to some people. I like this one in Isaiah. I wish we could spend more time in Isaiah. It takes time to explain what's going on in Isaiah, though. So we tend to focus more on the New Testament because it's a lot more direct and to the point. In Isaiah 11, verse 10 through 12, it says, in that day, the root of Jesse, that's Christ, who shall stand as a signal. Now, if you're reading the New King James, other translations, it says the banner. All right? Christ, who shall stand as a banner, a signal for the people. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the coastlands of the sea. And they will raise a banner for all the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. I like that one because it puts in a very poetic sense. When armies used to fight, they had these long poles. And you've probably seen this on historic type movies and that. They'd have these long poles and they had a flag on top. And maybe they have an eagle or a bear or whatever. They'd call in their colors and all that. Well, they were all running around. Guns were firing. There was smoke, blood. And they would gather. They'd say, gather the troops. And they'd stick this pole up in the air. And that was their banner, and people would know, ah, there's the captain. So they'd go over because they'd see the big pole raised up. That's what a banner is. God is going to draw people to him and stand up like a banner. And like I said, protection will be offered to those who are willing to, or interested in, taking a stand with him. Now, some people are actually going to be alive at the time of Christ's return. That might be you. Might not be. I'm not guaranteeing, promising anything. But some people, and the scriptures are very clear on this, and we're going to look at them, some people will be alive at the time of Christ's return. Might be you. In the days of tribulation, another message again, time of tribulation, all the scary things that happened during and leading up to the return of Christ. At this time of tribulation leading up to Christ's return, this group of God's people, and these are God's people who are alive at that time, they're going to be a special target of Satan. And it's going to be scary. Very scary. But they can still rejoice. Even those people can rejoice. How? Well, they have kept the Feast of Trumpets. They've walked through this. I don't know how many years it would be for each individual person. I don't know how many years it is for you. For me, it's 34. They've kept the Feast of Trumpets. They've walked through the scenario. They are mentally and spiritually prepared for what is happening all around them. They know what's happening, and they know why it's happening. And best yet, they know the outcome. They've been told in advance, here's how it's going to play out. I think that's going to be of great comfort for people who do find themselves in that situation. At the Feast of Trumpets, this year, last year, next year, we can rejoice. And we can have joy in the Feast of Trumpets because we know that the wicked world that humanity has developed through all its terrible, terrible choices, it's going to be destroyed. And it is going to be replaced with the righteous rule of God through Jesus Christ and those who are there to help. This is going to be good to know information for those who might be caught up in the day of tribulation. But it is also good to know for those who die in Christ. And we've had people in our congregation over the past few years, they have died in Christ. They did not live until the time when Christ returned. But they died in hope of the return of Christ, knowing that it's going to happen. And it is good to know information for them as well. Here's how it's all going to play out. At the Feast of Trumpets, we can rejoice because it announces the time when those who are Christ's, those who are in Christ, receive all kinds of great stuff. The gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. They receive their inheritance. The inheritance and the full rights of sonship in the family of God. All this stuff goes down at the Feast of Trumpets. It's a time that is full of good stuff. Stuff to rejoice in and look forward to and anticipate. And that we use to give ourselves hope. To keep on keeping on. And on the day of Christ's return, we will be gathered to him. Kind of like that banner I was talking about. Okay, gather to me. You will be gathered, dead or alive, will be gathered together with him under his banner, if you will. Go to Matthew 24, verse 30. Part of Jesus' answer to the disciples' question, what should we look for? What's going to happen before you return? And he gives them a long, long, very involved answer. And we're just going to take a tiny little snippet out of it here in verse 30. The whole chapter basically deals with this question. How do we know when you're coming? What's going to happen? In verse 30, he says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, doo-doo-doo, or whatever, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Across the entire planet, people will be gathered to Christ at his return. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now notice that when we read that, Jesus said, this gathering is for the elect. This gathering is for the elect. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 54. Writing about the same time, Paul says, behold, I'm telling you a mystery. That's Paul's way of saying, I'm telling you something very important. You wouldn't know otherwise. You can't deduce this from science or math or reason or logic. This is a revelation. So I'm telling you a mystery, a great spiritual truth. We shall not all sleep. So some people are going to live, what he says, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. For the elect, this blast of the trumpet is a glorious time. After it, there will be no more fear of death, no more worrying about death, disease, stuff like that. That's what it's saying when it's saying the corruptible must put on the incorruptible, the perishable must put on the imperishable. After that, there's no more death. So it's a big day for you. Will be a big day. However, this time of resurrection is not a time of gathering and resurrection for everybody. It isn't. It's not for everybody. Notice that when Paul introduces this idea, he says, we. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he's prefacing it kind of like insider speak, if you will. And he's talking to a congregation there of God's people, and he says, we. He's speaking to the church, not the whole of humanity, not everybody. The elect are those who are faithful. The elect are those who are obedient to God's word. The elect are those who have humbled themselves before him, who have freely submitted themselves to God's rule. The elect are those who are converted, who have let the process happen in their life to change, to put off the old and put on the new, who have rejected evil and again freely chosen God's way over the alternatives, including their own desires and pulls and pangs and lusts and tastes and stuff like that. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 14. Paul is offering this encouragement, if you will, this hope to the people in Thessalonica, this group of church folks. And he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. So he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, those who have died. We don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, and Paul was, kind of trying to cover all the bases here. Some people will remain alive when this happens. Let me back up. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This promise is addressed to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it tells us that the victory is for those who are in Christ at his return. Whether they have died in hope and expectation of what was to come, or whether they are among those who are left alive at the time of his return. This is addressed to those who are brothers and sisters, and it tells us that the victory is for them. Go to Revelation 3, verse 21. A little bit more about the elect. Revelation 3, verse 21. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes, I will grant that person to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered, overcame, and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Victory is for the person who overcomes, which is another part of defining the elect. Victory is for the person who overcomes, who masters and controls his or her own spirit, who regulates what they do and how they act by God's commands, who submit themselves to God. Go to Revelation 20. Just taking a look at the resurrections here. It says, Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God, of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The first resurrection occurs at the last trumpet. It's a day of rejoicing, but not for everybody. For some people, it's a day of war, trouble. But for God's people, it's a day of rejoicing. Can be a day of rejoicing. Just simply put, not everybody is resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected, but as we read there, clearly not until a long, long time afterwards, 1,000 years later. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. I wrote that and I thought, that sounds like an ad or something, you know? Don't let this opportunity pass you by. But it's true. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Understanding the meaning and knowing the typology and the symbols, knowing the memory scriptures associated with the Feast of Tabernacles and everything, the Feast of Trumpets, is not enough. You must act on what you are given to know. And not acting puts you in a precarious position. You will not be one of those who are gathered under the banner, if you will, in the time of war. God does not raise anyone up in the resurrection of life who he does not rule. That's what I was getting at before. He who masters and controls his own spirit, who regulates what they do by his commands, who submits themselves to him. Go to Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." In your hearts and in your minds, in your innermost being. Let God rule, to which indeed you have been called in one body. And be thankful. Go to Matthew 6, verse 10. I think I read this scripture last time I was here, so I'm on a roll here. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, and there's so much in there. We could come back to this for a lot of things, and maybe we will. But in verse 10, which is just like a little part of the prayer here, that Jesus teaching on prayer, one of the things that we're told our prayers should contain is this. Something we would say to God, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Submitting oneself to the will of God. Now, some people, hopefully not anyone in this room, but some people have some what I would call very fanciful ideas about, well, what is God's will? And they might think, well, what is God's will for me? And they're looking for some, I don't know what they're looking for. So maybe they get this thing, well, God's will is that I go to the Congo and I start up mission work, or God's will for me is that I marry this woman, or whatever, and they're wondering, well, what is God's will for me? Well, God's will for you, I know what God's will for you is. Let me tell you, okay? I know what God's will is for me, and I know what God's will is for you. God's will is that you keep his commands. That's God's will for you. And if you're wondering, what's God's will for me? All right, God's will is that you keep his commands. Simple. That simplifies a lot of life, right? God wants to see that you freely choose to submit yourself to his will. That's what he's looking for. Now, one of the commands that directs you in this will of God is to keep the Feast of Trumpets. It's one of many, but it is one of the commands that direct you in the will of God. Keep the Feast of Trumpets. We read about that earlier, which also included do no work on that day and participate in a holy convocation, a meeting, which is what we're going to do. As I was talking about during the announcements. How can a person who does not obey God's instructions to keep the Feast of Trumpets, for example, have any realistic expectation that somehow, in spite of all that, they will be gathered to him on that day when the trumpet is blown. It just doesn't seem to go together. Ignoring God's will, ignoring God's instructions, and then expecting all the good stuff to just magically fall from the sky in your lap. How can a person realistically expect these good things to come their way? You have to keep the Feast of Trumpets to have any realistic expectation that you're going to be gathered to Christ at his return or to be part of the resurrection of life. Now, I mentioned this earlier, and I kind of put it off until now. The high priest blows the trumpet, and I pointed that out when we were reading in Numbers. It wasn't just any guy could just walk up, grab the trumpet, and start blowing some tunes. The high priest, the sons of Aaron, if you will, was the one to blow the trumpet. Now, with his death and resurrection, Jesus took over all the functions of the high priest. And we've gone through that in detail. It's there in the book of Hebrews. All the functions of the high priest from way back in the old covenant are now Christ's. So we don't blow the trumpet that day because we wait for him to blow the trumpet. We're waiting on him. And he'll blow the trumpet at the appointed time. That's my take on it. That's what's going to happen. He'll blow the trumpet when it's the right time, when it's the appointed time. In the meantime, the church of God, which is under Christ, sounds a message of warning. All right? We don't go around with a, you know, ram's horn or silver trumpets or anything like that, standing on the street corners or stuff like that. But we do carry forward the message that Christ had, which is included a message of warning. The church sounds a message of warning of what is coming, a time of war. I mean, we also want people to be, we want you to be counted among those who are gathered together with Christ at his return. That's what we want. That's what God wants. But we carry forward this message of warning, a time of war. We publish magazines. We publish books. We've got copies, a few copies of them at the back, and they're there for anyone to take, and everyone is encouraged to go through them. We reach millions of people through our website, for example. We're on TV. We're on YouTube. Why do you laugh? We have every right to be on YouTube. We're on YouTube. We're YouTubers. We have podcasts. We're on streaming TV. We're on Roku. We're on Apple TV. Millions of people hear God's warning, but few people act. Very few people act. They're kind of like the people who say, my Lord delays his coming. You know the parable I'm talking about? They're given charge and time rolls on. It just seems like forever. And my Lord delays his coming. And they start messing around. And when the master returns, they are caught unprepared. For those who are alive in those days, well, that would mean that they would miss out on his protection in that terrible time of tribulation. But for those who live out their life, who die before Christ returns, well, that would mean that they would miss out on the greatest opportunity ever offered to a human being. They would just miss out. We don't want people to miss out. We don't want you to miss out. Go to Nehemiah 8, verse 2. Nehemiah 8, verse 2. This is taking place on the Feast of Trumpets. Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, before the people, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. And he did it when? On the first day of the seventh month, Feast of Trumpets. The people hear the law on the Day of Trumpets. Now let's read on. Verse 3, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. That was a long service. From early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they'd made for the purpose, and then beside him were the other Levites. And then verse 5, and Ezra opened the book up in the sight of the people, for he was up above the people, and as he opened it, the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped God with their faces to the ground. And then it says, and the other Levites were with him, and they participated there. At the end of the verse, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. I talked about what the church does, you know, books, magazines, TV, stuff like that, YouTube. And God's servants not only, they do more. They also conduct the holy convocation. We're going to do one on the Feast of Trumpets this year. And God's servants not only present the word of God, read it to people, but they explain what it means. That's what we do. And as we read there, they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. So they add detail. They add background. They add context. And we try to do that for you. We do this at the Feast of Trumpets. Hopefully we do this each week at the Sabbath. I hope you are paying attention. I hope you are paying attention. As it said there, the people paid attention. That's what God wants. He wants you to pay attention. Let's see, verse 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep." For the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Well, the people were, they were agitated. They were moved. They were upset by learning how much they had fallen short of the law and the Bible's instructions. And Nehemiah tells them, calm yourself, and he says, and rejoice. Calm yourself and rejoice on the Feast of Trumpets. Right? Rejoice in the understanding that it brings. So what did they do? Well, they kept the Feast of Trumpets. And then it goes on and it says, and they kept the other holy days as well, because they unfold more understanding. God wants you to do something. Yeah, he does. He wants you to do something. He wants you to keep the Passover, because he wants you to understand that without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have no hope of moving forward with God's plan for life everlasting. And if you haven't already, seek it out. Seek out baptism. Baptism that will apply that sacrifice to you and release you from the penalty of sin, your sins. God wants you to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He wants you to understand that you must change who and what you are. And you have to rid your life of the old ways, attitudes, and practices and replace them with that which is lasting. So unleaven your life. He wants you to keep the Feast of Pentecost so that you understand that without the Holy Spirit in you, you have no promise of life. And there is no hope for you to attain that resurrection unto life when Christ returns. Now you receive that Spirit through the laying on of hands after baptism. And without it, you will not share in the joy of victory at Christ's return. Only with the Holy Spirit in you can you fulfill your purpose for existence, which is to be born into the family of God. So, ask me. I'm the pastor here. Ask me how you can move forward. That'd be great. And I would give you an outline of what personal repentance means. I will explain water baptism. I'll walk you through the steps toward baptism so that you can receive the promises of protection if you were among those alive in the day of trouble. Of inheritance, right? That wonderful inheritance that we look forward to at Christ's return. I'll baptize you and I'll lay hands on you and it'll happen. The Feast of Trumpets, the day of rejoicing. It is a day of new beginnings. Remember I mentioned earlier about it being a pivot point? It's the hinge, and everything in human history turns on that day. The Feast of Trumpets is a day of war and a day of turmoil. For those who are in Christ, it is also, especially, a day of rejoicing. a day of reminder, a day of victory, and a day of new beginnings. The Feast of Trumpets marks that pivotal day in human history. In the preceding millennia, all those thousands of years of suffering and confusion caused by human self-rule will be over. And the days that follow it, days in the future, that follow the Feast of Trumpets, will be, for those who are in Christ at his return, an amazing journey that puts the wildest imaginations of science fiction, you know, Star Wars, Star Trek, whatever, puts them to shame. Don't miss out. Don't miss the Feast of Trumpets 2019.